Well, hello. It's good to see everyone here tonight. So glad you came to worship with us in spirit and truth, Prairie Village Church of Christ. We're just pleased that you're here. Pray that God, and I hope that God has blessed you with just a peaceful and restful Lord's Day. And I hope those of you who are mothers have had just a wonderful Mother's Day. And I don't know how much rest mothers get even on Mother's Day. Mother's work is never done, right? You guys, gals, I should say. You ladies never get a day off. But I hope you at least got to enjoy your special day somewhat. So glad you're all here with us tonight. I encourage you to pick up your Bible, be opening to the third epistle of John, 3 John, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Actually, there's only one chapter there. We're going to read 3 John, the first four verses. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, the Apostle John had written this letter to a man named Gaius, and it was to address a problem that they were experiencing at the church that this man was a part of, that this man was a member of. And there was a man named Diotrephes who was a part of this church. And according to verse 9 of that letter, John said he was a man who loves to be first among them, or your version of the Bible may say he loves to have the preeminence among them, among the brethren there, and he does not accept what we say. John also said in verse 9 that he had written a letter to them about an issue that was a problem at this church, and many people believe that this church existed somewhere in Asia Minor. Not sure about that. But anyway, John said that he had written this letter, but Diotrephes placed his views above the teaching of an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. And he badmouthed John and his companions to the church in order to try to turn the brethren there against John and his companions. And in verse 10, John said he unjustly accused us with wicked words, and he wasn't satisfied with stopping there, this man Diotrephes. We read there in verse 10, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. So in other words, when John sent some people there to that church that these men were a member of, some preachers to help teach the truth on this subject that they were addressing, this issue, whatever it was, I'm not sure, or any other subject, Diotrephes not only refused to take them in, these people that John sent, and he refused to identify with them and have fellowship with them, he also was such a control freak that if any member of that church tried to help these brethren, tried to take them in and make them feel welcome, he would just kick those brethren out of the church. Now this guy was a real piece of work, this Diotrephes. And not only was he not teaching the truth, but he was fighting against the truth, tooth and nail. He was doing everything he could to combat the truth. And John said he intended eventually to pay a personal visit to that congregation and try to straighten some things out. And when he got there, he would set the whole thing straight. But Gaius, on the other hand, he was a different story completely from Diotrephes. He was all about the truth. He loved the truth. He believed the truth. He lived the truth. In verse 1, John said that he loved this man Gaius in truth. And John's fellow workers, it says in verse 3, when they came back to John after having visited there, he said that they testified to the truth that was in Gaius. He walked in the truth, and they testified about that. And then John said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, to walk in the truth simply means to live your life according to the truth. And Gaius did that, and he said he had no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I think we can deduce from that statement that Gaius must have been one of the men that John had converted to Christ. And maybe several of the members there at that congregation, John had converted to Christ, and he considered them his own children in the faith. But that thrilled John to no end. That thrilled John more than anything in this world, was to see his children in the faith, his brethren walking in the truth. Now, he prayed for Gaius that he would have good health there in verse 2. And he prayed that he would prosper in all things. He wanted the very best for him in all ways and in all fashions. But Gaius was already doing that one thing that would make him prosperous in all eternity, for all eternity, forever and ever. And that was that he walked in the truth. Well, let me ask you this evening, why was the truth of such importance to John? Why did it mean so much to him? Why did he have no greater joy than to see his children in the faith, his brethren, walking in the truth? Why did that delight him so much? I think it's simply because of this. Because when someone's walking in the truth, that means that they're following Jesus. That means they're just following the Master. They're following John's Master. Jesus is the truth. We read about that in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So what we understand here is Jesus is not just truthful. He's not just full of the truth. He's not just all about the truth. He is truth. So, a walk in the truth is a walk with Jesus. And that's just the best thing anybody could do in this whole wide world, is to walk hand in hand with Jesus. And John took it personally when the children that he loved, when the brethren that he helped come to the truth, especially when they did that, when they walked in the truth. Gaius obeyed the truth, and Gaius stayed faithful. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever had a hand in bringing someone to the truth, ever had any input into their obedience to the gospel, but I'll just tell you, if you haven't, when you see someone stray from the truth or once obeyed the truth, just the opposite happens. Just the opposite of delight. Just the opposite of joy happens. It brings displeasure. It brings discouragement. It brings dejection when someone strays from the truth. But Gaius obeyed the truth. He walked in the truth, and he stayed in the truth, and that thrilled John. Well, I guess the next question we need to answer is, what is truth? If it's so important to walk in the truth, what is truth? Now, that's the very question that Pilate asked of Jesus, Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was there at the governor's palace, and he was brought before Pilate's judgment seat. And he was handed over to be crucified by Pilate. But before Pilate did that, he asked Jesus a question in John 18, in verse 37. He asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And of course, Pilate asked that famous question, "What is truth?" And he didn't hang around to get the answer to that question. I really don't think he was interested in the answer. I really don't think he cared too much about it. But we had better care about it. We had better understand what the truth is. If we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we want to walk in the truth, and we must do that, we need to understand what the truth is. What is the truth? What did Jesus come to testify to? Well, very simply, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said this when praying to his Father. He said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." It's really that simple. The word of God is truth. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119 and verse 160. He said, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." So the sum total of the word of the Lord, the inspired revelation of God, the collection of books that we call the Bible, and the sum of its words, that is the truth. Now, John received the truth that he taught to Gaius and to others. John received the truth that he wrote down for us, as it's been preserved for us in this Bible, from Jesus Christ himself. He received the truth from the truth. And we read about that in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. This was what Jesus told his apostles that very night that he was betrayed, just a few moments before he was betrayed, after he and his apostles left that upper room, after they had that last Passover meal together and Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Then they went outside and Jesus had some things to tell them. And he said them, he made a promise to them actually in John 16 verses 12 through 15. He said, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Now Jesus promised John, and he promised the other apostles, that when he ascended back to heaven after he resurrected from the grave, that he would send his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would teach them everything necessary for them to know. Everything that Jesus wanted them to know. Everything that Jesus had said, he would bring that into their remembrance. And everything other than that, that he wanted them to know. And everything he wants us to know, he would provide here when the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. And they received that promise to receive the Holy Spirit and his guiding, inspiring influence, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the apostles were all gathered in Jerusalem that day in Pentecost. And we'll read starting in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So we see here that this must have been just a fantastic scene. What an awesome thing this must have been to witness, to be a part of. Sitting in this place where they were and just hearing the sound of a rushing wind is like being in a hurricane, in the middle of a Category 4 hurricane maybe, and a fireball appears in the air. It splits up. And it separates and it rests over the top of each one of these men. And it says that it was in the shape of tongues, tongues of fire as they came down upon these men. And they began speaking in tongues. All the different languages of the worshipers that were gathered there in Jerusalem at that feast of Pentecost. And they, the apostles, that is to say, we read there in verse 13, if we were to go on, Peter with the 11 stood up and said these things. They preached the first gospel sermon under influence of the Holy Spirit. They began teaching that day under inspiration, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, guided them into all the truth. They revealed it all, and it's been left for us. Every bit of it, in written form. Here's God's plan right here. And it tells us, in these very pages of this book that we call the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, to not exceed what is written, to not think of ourselves or anyone else above what is written. It's all been left right here for us. All the truth. That means, among other things, that there is no new truth being revealed. It's all right here. It's all been given. So there's nothing else that's needed. Now, each time we as individuals look into that Bible and discover a new element of that truth, it becomes new to us. But it's all been recorded for thousands of years. And we must walk in it. We must abide by it. We must live our lives by the truth. So what is truth? Very simply put, it's all of the Bible. And I don't have time to cover. We don't have time to cover, I should say. Everything that the Bible has to say. We don't have time to cover all the truth, but we can cover some of the truth. Some of the more common things that people miss. Some of the more common things that people have misconceptions of, look at the wrong way. And I'll just point out a few things to you tonight, and then we'll be done with the lesson. But first thing I'll say about the truth is that the road is narrow, and the gate is straight, and few there be that find it. Jesus said that clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter in through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And this is talking about here eternal destruction and eternal life. Not temporary destruction and temporary life. This is talking about heaven and hell, quite frankly. Now, most people in the world we live in, they love to believe that just about everybody goes to heaven. Just about all people, all good people of any religion, just people who try to do the right things and they're upstanding kind of folks, that they're going to make it to heaven as long as they're doing those things. Well, the truth of the matter is, according to Jesus himself, it's just a little, tiny, narrow way. Not the broad way that leads to destruction. AC/DC sings that song about the highway to hell. That's accurate. There is a big, broad way that leads to hell, and many are going to find that, but there are only going to be a few who find that narrow way. It's more like a sidewalk than a broad way, a sidewalk with a little white gate that's set into a picket fence. And crowds aren't rushing in to this gate, to this way. We read in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22, in the same context, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about life, eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, Not everyone's going to enter into that, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus said, will enter. Those people who choose to believe the truth and to walk in the truth, to obey the truth, to do the truth, they're going to be the ones who find it. And the next issue of truth I'd like to discuss with you tonight, the next matter of truth, is that it matters how you worship. I know most people will just insist that it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter how you worship God. You just have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You worship Him somehow. You express to Him how much you love Him. And you just praise Him and you honor Him your way as best you can. But our way is not good enough. You may say you worship God your way and I'll worship Him my way. But God's way is the only way to worship Him. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. What is truth? We talked about what that was. Truth is the Word of God. So if we worship God, we must worship Him spiritually and truthfully, from the heart and from the Word. Not either or, not spirit or truth, spirit and truth, from the Spirit and from the truth. Worship based on the Word of God. Now, a lot of people in the world, they have the spirit part down pretty well. They put their heart into the worship. We have spirit. Yes, we do. We have spirit. How about you? It's kind of like a pep rally. A lot of the worship services and a lot of congregations in the world, they really have that spirit, emotionally charged, that emotion-packed type of worship going on for God. But they miss out on the truth part. And you need both. They have the spirit, but they don't have the truth. And you see people dancing in the aisles and banging on drums and blaring on guitars and just worshiping God in a variety of different ways that you just don't read about in the truth. Now look, for certain, that's a way that looks right to man. It's a way that feels right. It's a way that makes people feel good, playing instruments that just sound so good to their ears and expressing their feelings toward God in that fashion. But the simple truth of the matter is it's not what God asks for. We must offer worship to God in the ways that He wants them. And it's always been that way. And it always will be that way. The Lord has never left it up to His people to make up their own minds about how to worship God. He has never left them in the dark about what He wants, what He expects, indeed what He demands. He has never left it up to someone's own imagination, someone's own innovation, someone's own inclination. He's always told His people how He wants to worship. And that's just the way it is. That's just the truth of the matter. Two elements of that truthful worship are the Lord's Supper and giving to the collection. And the first century disciples, they met on the first day of the week to do both of these things. Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 and 3, on the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Actually, that's just 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. But the first point about that is these brethren did not meet to do these important things on Saturday. They did not meet to do these things on the Sabbath day. That was part of God's old covenant with Israel, and not part of the new. And we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we see that old way of worshiping God on that old day, the Sabbath day, is just a shadow of what was to come. And things were going to change. There's going to be a new day. The day that the Lord arose from the grave. The day that the disciples met together. And they did that very day. We read about that in John chapter 20 and verse 19. His disciples were gathered together in one place, and Jesus came in the midst of them on Sunday, on that first day of the week. And then 1 week later, we read about that in John chapter 20, verse 26. They were gathered there again, in that same place, on that same day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And Jesus came in amongst them. So we see that God's people today worship Him in a very special way by taking the Lord's Supper and giving of their means on Sunday. The second point about the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means is that it must be done every first day of the week in order to meet that commandment or to satisfy that commandment. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, just like taking a collection, should be done every first day of the week. Now, there are a lot of churches that will absolutely have no problem with taking a collection every first day of the week or any time they might meet. They're going to want to do that. But they're going to say something like this: well, if we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, it's just going to lose its meaning. It's going to become habitual to us, more by rote and habit than from the heart. And a lot of people with good intentions say that. But how important is the Lord's Supper? You think about it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, when he was talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, I want you to think about that. Of all the things, of all the events that Jesus could have left a memorial behind in order to remember him for, what did he choose? He chose his death. A lot of people really like to memorialize his birth, and they make a really special event out of that. A lot of people really like to memorialize his resurrection and make a special holiday out of that. I love both of those things. They're very important. But what did Jesus set aside a memorial for? His death. And what memorial did he choose to express that with? He chose the Lord's Supper to do that. That's very important. If it loses meaning to us, the problem is with who? It's with us. It's not with the memorial. It's not with Jesus. It is with the person. It is with the heart. So, we have an approved apostolic example of one who was guided into all truth, the Apostle Paul. There in Acts chapter 20, he met together with brethren, and they partook the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It tells us what they did, and it tells us the day they did it, and that's the way that we should do it as well, and the when that we should do it as well. Now, we do not keep the Sabbath day, but there is something very similar to the Sabbath day in the way that we keep the Lord's Day and we partake of the Lord's Supper. God told Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, what if the children of Israel would have said, "You know, we're going to do that, Lord, but, you know, doing that every Sabbath day, it's really going to lose its meaning for me. It's really going to lose its significance. So I tell you what, I'm going to keep every first Sabbath day of the month holy. I'm going to keep one Sabbath day a quarter holy." What if they decided they're just going to do that periodically? Do you really think that would have flown with God? Of course it wouldn't have. It's implied in that commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, to do that every Sabbath day. And the same is true for us. When the Bible tells us that they met together on the first day of the week, then we're to do that every first day of the week. And the same is true with collection. That's the truth about the day and the way. And the third point about that is, what about the folks who meet together on Saturday to take the Lord's Supper and to give of their means? How do you think they sit in respect to God and His approval of them? You know, I think most people do that, once again, with very good intentions. But the problem is, why do most people gather on Saturday instead of Sunday to do those things? It's a matter of convenience, isn't it? It's a matter of something that is more convenient to them. I'll just say this about that. For one thing, that's not walking in the truth. And for another thing, if your faith is a faith of convenience, I would have to question myself if it's worth a whole lot. Our faith should be a faith of sacrifice and obedience. And convenience really shouldn't even factor into the equation if we're wanting to follow God and worship Him in spirit and truth. You must worship God in spirit and in truth if you want Him to accept it, if you want Him to have regard for it. You can worship God any way you want to. You can attempt to do that, but that doesn't mean He's going to like it, and that doesn't mean He's going to approve of it. And we have every indication that He won't. There are other things we could talk about. There are other things we could cover, but we're just not going to have time to do that. I would be glad to study these subjects further with anyone or any other subject that you might want to talk about in person. And maybe we can come to some conclusions on that. But the most important thing is that we do that. We get down to the very bottom of the truth, because the truth is so very important. How important is the truth? Well, Proverbs 23 and 23 says that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, do whatever it takes to purchase the truth. Do whatever you have to do to acquire it, and then don't part with it for any reason whatsoever. Don't you dare let go of it. You hold on to it like it's a matter of life and death. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 336. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this evening. Why is truth so important? We just said you need to hold on to it like it's a matter of life and death. Well, the truth of the matter is your soul's salvation does depend upon it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What, Jesus? What will the truth make us free from? What are you talking about there? Well, he tells us in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Free from what? He's talking about freedom from sin there. You have to continue in his word. What is truth? That is the word of God. The word is truth. So you have to continue in it. You have to know it. You have to follow it. You have to obey it. You have to walk in it in order to be free from Satan's slavery. That's why obeying the truth is so very important. Well, what do you have to do in order to have your soul secured initially? What is the truth about what you have to do to be saved? How do you have your sins forgiven so that you can be free and so that you can be saved? Well, it's really very simple. The truth always is. It's really not complicated. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to those very men who were gathered there that day at Pentecost, who the apostles preached that first sermon to under inspiration of the Holy Spirit after they convicted them of sin, Peter said to them after they asked, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We need freedom from sin. Only by obeying the truth can we do that. The truth is you have to repent and be baptized. And Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." That's the truth. It's just really that simple. If you're going to walk in the truth, you've got to start out in the truth. And that's the way you get into Christ. It's being baptized into him. And then you can walk that narrow way. But only then, not until then, can you do that. Can we help you this evening? Can we baptize you into Jesus Christ? Can we study the Bible with you? Can we study any of these controversial issues further? Anything we can do to help you spiritually tonight, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.